by grace, only to be recaptured by the law. This is a series I preached a long, long time ago. But it's a series that many of you have joined the church since I first came here, and you've never heard me really talk about this particular subject, but it's a very important one because it affects our Christian life. It affects the way we think, the way we feel, and quite frankly, it's a blessing. It was a great blessing to me the first time I ever started teaching this subject, and it's still a blessing to me when I go back. I started last Sunday by doing this series called Escaping by Grace, Only to be Recaptured by the Law, and it was part one. This is part two. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And this will answer some questions for you, perhaps, that you've wondered about. Since you are saved, since you do know Christ, since he does dwell inside you, this will answer some questions. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Now, this is the word of God, so it has to be the truth. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bodily. And then Paul makes a statement that you can count on if you're a child of God, and these were members of the church at Thessalonica he wrote it to, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now that's the truth. You are complete in Christ. Realize that. Know it. It's truth. Once you receive Christ, he was telling these members of the church at Thessalonica, he's the head of everything. God dwells in him fully. And he says, you're complete in him. This is something that will help you, I believe. It helps me in my daily life. John 1, 16, 17. Now notice what he says next. Paul said in Colossians 2, 10, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality. He tells us that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now look what John tells us. John 1, 16, 17. And of his fullness have all we received. How did we get it? And grace for grace. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One of the most terrible things for a child of God to experience is after he or she has been saved, to have doubts about this. We all have doubts because we're carnal. And to run right back under the law and say, well, I believe Jesus died for me, but I can't do this and I can't do that. And I can't. Well, I'm not saying you'll go out and do it, but I'm saying it bothers you. You say, what if I, you know, listen. Grace came by Christ. Grace and truth came by Christ. And he tells us that we're saved by grace, and he tells us we're complete in him. Now notice what he says next. This is the Christian life. All three of these scriptures, it is important to understand all three because you have to face a daily walk every day in this world as one of God's children. John 10, 9 and 10. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, that's finished for me. I'm saved. And believe it or not, I have the fullness of the Godhead in me bodily in the person of Jesus Christ, and so do you, if your faith is in Christ. Now, this is the part that's the problem. And shall go in and out, everyday walk of life, and find pasture. The pasture is in the Word of God. That's what the Word of God is. It's like what you feed on, as one of God's newborn lambs, as one of God's newborn sheep. And as you feed on this book, and it's presented to you, or you study it and look at it, and you come to understand it, you find a purpose in life, you find pasture, you find something that you like to eat. And spiritually, the thing we're supposed to eat is the Word of God. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What's he really talking about? The law. The law itself is the thief. And after you've been saved, the law will do everything it can. The devil will use the law, not the law itself. But the devil will use the law to get everything he can do to get you to believe that you can lose your salvation. That way, he cuts you off from giving glory to God. He cannot unsave you, but he can stop you from giving glory to God. Then he tells you why he came. He said, I am come that they might have life. Okay, I got that many, many years ago, 61 years ago. He says, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now that's the abundant life. That's living, knowing you've been set free in Christ. And you don't have to go around worrying about going under the law and losing your salvation. For those of you that understand this, sometimes we get so tied up in life that we're not thankful for this. There's a whole world full of people out there sitting on church pews this morning, scared to death and going to hell, and they come just as regularly as you do. So if, now let's really consider this. This is something we all need to consider. I consider it daily. So if, when we are saved, we receive all his fullness, are eternally sealed and heaven bound, and that's all true, why can't we just try with all our might and heart to keep the Ten Commandments, believing by so doing we can obtain spiritual maturity? I'm just going to do everything I can to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep the law of Moses, to do what God says, because I want to grow. I want spiritual maturity. Why can't we just try with all our might and heart to keep the Ten Commandments, believing by so doing we can obtain spiritual maturity, and then finally be able to live the abundant life? One day I will be able to live the abundant life. I will be able to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul, and my neighbor as myself. When I get there, I will be living the abundant life. That is not the abundant life, because you will never get there. The answer is one that most believers do not accept, and you may not accept it. Their remaining life on this earth after they have trusted in Christ is one of failing to recognize their carnal nature is a hypocrite. You don't like that, do you? It's other people that are hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. Your pastor is a hypocrite. You say, well, I'm not. You're the biggest hypocrite of all. Our carnal man is a hypocrite. Their remaining life on this earth after they have trusted in Christ is one of failing to recognize their carnal nature is a hypocrite. Your soul's not a hypocrite. It's saved. And every time it tries to be a hypocrite, the Spirit of Christ in you, who never has been or never will be a hypocrite, he's on you like a duck on a tube bus. But don't tell me your carnal man's not a hypocrite. Don't tell me you've been able to reform him. You say, I'm not a hypocrite. Your carnal man is a hypocrite. My carnal man is a hypocrite. We are all hypocrites. You say, I don't believe that. I told you some of you wouldn't believe it, but it's the truth. The remaining life on this earth after they have trusted in Christ is one to failing to recognize their carnal nature as a hypocrite. And will be until the day it ceases to function. You're going to have that booger until you draw your last breath, and he is a hypocrite. You say, he's not anymore. He got saved. No, he didn't get saved. You just learned to control him better. But you know he's a hypocrite. And because of their unwillingness to accept this fact, they live miserable lives of guilt, or even worse, seal their conscience with a hot iron and actually believe they can keep the law of Moses now that they are saved. Now I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell it to you straight, and I'm going to tell you it's the truth. If you have overcome your carnal nature to the extent it is no longer a hypocrite, then you can live above sin and perfectly keep the rest of the law of Moses. Why is it easy sometimes for me to forgive people? It's hard, but why do I do it? Because I'm a hypocrite. And all hypocrites that recognize it can forgive other hypocrites, because we've all got the same problem. If you ever do overcome your carnal nature where he's not a hypocrite anymore, and no part of you is ever hypocritical, then you can keep the law of Moses and you can love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. Why do so many born-again believers live guilt-ridden lives? Because they keep on feeling guilty even after they ask God to forgive them. Why do you think Christ died? You say, well, pretty soon I keep doing the same thing, and he's not going to forgive me. The very fact that it bothers you still is an awareness that the Holy Spirit is still bothering you. What do you expect him to do? Not bother you when you do it again? How many times will God forgive you? Well, Peter told us by the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was told by Jesus directly. Jesus told him directly he should forgive 70 times 70, 490 times. And he didn't mean that on the 491st time, you could say, okay, that's it, smack, and knock that booger across the street. And he didn't mean that on the 491st time, God would stop forgiving you. You see, I can't believe Jesus would forgive me of the same thing I do all the time, because I get jealous, I do this, I do that. I can't help it, I just can't. But surely, after a while, he's going to get tired of it. That's how gracious he is. That's what grace is. He never gets tired of you asking forgiveness. But he gets mighty tired of you failing to ask for forgiveness and continuing without ever coming to him, repenting and asking for forgiveness. I don't care how many times you repent. You did repent and you did ask, and here's the point. He did forgive. That's why a lot of people don't understand grace. That's what grace is. If they could live above sin, if they could live above sin, then they would not stop. Then they would not feel guilty. They would not feel guilty if they could live above sin for failing to do so for the rest of their lives. They simply don't believe 1 John 1:8 and 9. Believe it or not, 1 John 1:8 and 9 is a direct, implicit expression and truth of how often God forgives. He doesn't say. He doesn't put a time limit on it. If we are faithful, 1 John 1:8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, well, I don't believe I'm a hypocrite, the truth is not in you. The truth is not in you. Because you are a hypocrite, because you are still carnal in the flesh. I tell you with great shame that I am a hypocrite. And I don't like it. But it's my carnal man that's a hypocrite. And once in a while he slips out. And the Holy Spirit jumps right on me like a duck on a June bug. And I confess my sin. And I know he forgives me. Why? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If when you ask him, you're not sure he forgave you, you don't understand grace. Grace means he forgave you, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. The truth is not in us. When I was a young man in grade school in Batesville, Arkansas, I ran around with two of the Redding boys. Now what I'm going to talk about now is this. If Jesus lives inside me, which the Bible says, and if in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and if I have received the fullness of God, which is what the Scripture says, then the same thing is true of you if you have believed in Christ as your Savior. So if you've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if you're fully equipped and you're complete in him, then why aren't you mature right now? Why don't you just suddenly get mature? Why all of a sudden doesn't your life just become one of no sin, wonderful living, no problem? Because you're a hypocrite. And that hypocrite will be in your carnal nature till the day you die. He deals you more grief than you can ever possibly imagine. When I was a young man in grade school in Batesville, Arkansas, I ran around with two of the Redding boys. There was a pear tree on the block where they lived from which I took pears. Since I put this out on the internet to a whole bunch of people, I left out the part about stealing them. But I'm your pastor, and I need to tell you the truth. I didn't just take them. I stole them. I waited until my old man wasn't looking out the window. And when I was going home, I'd get those pears off the tree. You say, well, that was terrible. Well, I know. There was a pear tree on the block where they lived from which I often took pears. I would take them when I could barely bite into them. And they were 100% pears. When I got saved, I was a 100% child of God. And I was fully equipped. I was fully equipped. I mean, that was it. I was a 100% child of God. But I always wanted to pick most of them when they were ripe. Why? And my teeth could sink into their soft, mature ripeness. So I stole most of them after they got mature. The old man never said anything to me. And the pears would rot on the tree, so I'm trying to justify what I did now. They were 100% pears when they were first made pears by the tree's juices. They were always pears. They were pears when they were tiny. They were pears when they were big. They were pears when they tasted good. But they were still just pears. Now, when I got saved, I was a child of God. I'm still a child of God. I was fully equipped the day I was saved when Christ came to live in me. I was equipped. I was equipped. I was a pear. They were 100% pears when they were first made pears by the tree's juices, and they were 100% pears when they came to maturity. I felt I needed to teach this again because I'm always trying to feed the flock, and it's difficult sometimes with new members, it's difficult to, if you just preach messages from the beginning, the members that are, they've been here all the time, I'm sure it gets repetitious to them. I was 100% fully equipped child of God at the instant of my new birth. And I am still a 100% fully equipped child of God at the present time. And will be a 100% fully equipped child of God at the time I draw my last breath. Why? Because I have had the fullness of Christ in me from the instant I was saved. I can't get any fuller of Christ than I am now, because he lives in me personally, and the fullness of Godhead. I have received the fullness of Christ, because I had the fullness of Christ in me from the instant I was saved. So did you. To let him live his life in us is the abundant life of John 10:19. To let him live his life in us is the abundant life of John 10:9-10. It is the daily going in and out in our everyday life and spiritually finding pasture as we allow him to live his abundant life in us. You cannot live it under the law. That's what spiritual growth is all about. John 10:9-10. It is the daily going in and out in everyday life and spiritually finding pasture as we allow him to live his abundant life in us. You cannot live it under the law. So why do I spend so much time studying? Why do I ask God to give me understanding and discernment and wisdom in his word? Because I was called to this church by you and sent by God to preach his word to you so that Christ in you could take that word and lead you to a spiritual maturity. That is the role of a pastor in a church. You cannot live the abundant life under the law. So is the abundant life our ability to perfectly keep the law of Moses because we are saved? Is that the abundant life? Do you really think that you just keep gritting your teeth and one day you'll be able to love him like you should? You will never be able to love him like you should. You will never be able to keep the law of Moses perfect. That does not mean you should not try to do the things God told you to do. It does not mean that you should just throw up your hands in the air and say, what's the use? It means that while you're trying to do what God wants, you understand that when you ask him for forgiveness, he forgives you, and you forget those things that are behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why make yourself miserable? When you think you've done something wrong, ask God to forgive you. It's over. It's finished. He has. You say, I can't believe that. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's why it's called amazing grace. Is that spiritual growth? So is the abundant life our ability to perfectly keep the law of Moses because we're saved? Is that spiritual growth? Do we reach spiritual maturity when we are finally able to keep the law of Moses? When we finally reach that plane or zenith when we've been able to keep the law of Moses, is that spiritual maturity? Are we to constantly be on a guilt trip because we fail to do so? Is that what we're supposed to do? Constantly be on a guilt trip because we can't keep the law now. Why can't you just go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you? I do. I do. And he does. You say, how do you know that? Because I believe God. I believe what he says. There's a very important principle in 2 Peter 1:3. And since children of God are supposed to grow, live the abundant life, go in and out and find pasture, and come to rightness, like that fruit came to rightness. 1 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath caused us to glory and virtue. I was sent here 31 years ago by Jesus Christ to give you knowledge of him, to learn myself every day, to learn myself more and more, month by month, and more, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, to teach you all that I had learned and all that I knew about Christ. By the grace of God that is in me, I tell you, I am a sinful man. I am a hypocrite. I'm a liar. I'm all these things. When I say I refer to my carnal nature. My carnal nature is all these things. But I tell you without hesitation before God, I have tried. And I tell you that God has been with me. And that my role and my mission and what God sent me for here, to this place for, is to give a knowledge of God to you. The Bible says I should also do the work of an evangelist. I have tried diligently to do that for 28 years on the road. I am now trying through the internet and through all the things that our church puts on the internet, and I put it on. It's the church webinar. I try to fulfill the role of evangelist and pastor this church. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I try. I fail daily, but when I do, I ask God to forgive me. I pick myself up, and I say, Lord, help me to increase my own knowledge and understanding of you, and help me to pass what I have learned on to these people you have called me here to pastor, who are my friends, and brothers and sisters in you. We have received everything we need for life and his godliness through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How is that obtained? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Have I taught you about Jesus? That's what God sent me here for, to teach you about Jesus, to learn about Jesus myself. That's the role of a pastor in the church. You say, well, I already know about Jesus. No, you don't know near as much about Jesus as you think you do. And I certainly don't claim to. But I know a whole lot more about him than the night I got saved. We have received everything we need for life and his godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That being the case, the Christian life is not starting out with Jesus and then graduating to something better. Now, please, I beg of you, whether you accept this or not, whether you believe it or not, I beg of you to consider this. Christian life is not starting out with Jesus and then graduating to something better. Christian life is not starting out with Jesus and then graduating to something better. Now listen, please. There is no such thing as a doctor's degree for a believer. There is no such thing as a doctor's degree for a believer. You don't ever come to the point where you say, well, I've got my doctor's degree now, I'm ready. You're never ready in this life. Your whole life is to be something where the more you learn about Jesus, the more you learn about yourself, and the more he's able to change you into what you ought to be. Every saved person begins his Christian life with everything he will ever receive to live it. Please consider that. Remember the pears? They were 100% pears from start to finish. They were fully equipped from the beginning. They were not too tasty when they were young pears, and they were hard as nails. But they were still pears. The nature of what they were would not change as they grew. They would still be pears. Nor would they gain anything that wasn't already there. They would simply mature. Well, how do you mature? So what caused them to become mature if they had everything they needed from the beginning? What did they have from the beginning? Jesus. 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 That's all you need. That's what you're equipped with. What caused them to become mature? Life flowed from the tree to the fruit, and the fruit matured. That's why this church is here. That's why I'm here. That's what God sent me to do. And what is this life that flows from the tree to the fruit, and the fruit matures? His spirit flows through our new spirit to our saved soul to teach it understanding in its personal relationship with Christ, who produces his fruit in us. I can't do anything for you at all. Oh, I can come and visit you, and I can stroke you, and I can use all the tricks I learned in Dale Carnegie's course, How to Win Friends and Influence People, which I graduated from. And I can baby you, and I can model coddle you, and I make you feel good about yourself, and I can stroke you, and I can make you like me. And you'll just think I'm a wonderful person. But that is not what God sent me here to do. Now, you're sitting here this morning. How do you feel about this church? How do you feel about me? How do you feel about one another? Is God's Holy Spirit looking in your heart now, and are you fighting him off? Or is there something in your life, in your attitude, in your heart, you really need to reconsider and think about? As our faith and the ability of Christ grows, rather than faith in our own ingenuity to prove on the methodology of his written word. You can't improve on the methodology of God's written word. Isn't this true? Am I lying to you? As our faith in the ability of Christ grows, rather than faith in our own ingenuity to improve on the methodology of his written word, do we need anything else except this book? Do you need me? No. You need this book. Why? Because the Jesus that lives in you wrote this book. And he wrote it so when it was preached, I'm just a little simple instrument, a sinful hypocrite. And God chose and called me to come here and to do the best he could to teach you the word. Methodology is not what we need. I've heard preachers say, well, we don't need to change our doctrine, but we need to change our methodology. We don't need to change our methodology. The preaching of the written word has always been what God used to create spiritual maturity in the church members. Then we let him produce his fruit his way. We don't need games and programs and trips and all these different things. And we live our lives by his faith living in us. The written God, word of God, is the juice that flows through you. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. How do those grapes get ripe? The fluid of the vine, Jesus, flows through them, and the grapes get ripe. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I can't do anything without Jesus. And Jesus put this down here so he could live in me, change the way I think and look at things, do what I was supposed to do. I do what I'm called to do the best I can. And as his spirit flows through me, I mature. I change from what I was to what I am. Are some of you pretty much the way you were 20 years ago? Or has there ever been a change in your way of thinking? Are you still the unhappy, miserable person you've been most of your life? The only one who can change that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ lives inside you. Do you think his faith has diminished? Do you think this man who loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his might and all his soul has changed? Do you believe he lives in you? Paul said the life he lived was by his faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. How much do you know about the faith of Christ? How much? I've taught Jesus here for 31 years. I've taught you everything I know about it. Lord willing, if you don't run me off or I don't die or God doesn't move me, I'll still be teaching you what I learn about him in the future. And the more you learn about him, the more inclined you are to turn your life over to him, to succumb to his wishes, to repent, and to live his way according to this book. That's the way he tells you to live. If my spiritual growth and maturity is based on how well I keep the law of Moses, then for what purpose is Jesus living in me? Is my righteousness determined by how well I keep the law of Moses? Paul told the church at Galatia. That must have been a miserable church. The church at Philippi wasn't like this at all. Galatians 2:21. There were some people in the church doing this. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So what is spiritual growth toward maturity in Christ? What is it? Even though we were given everything we will ever need at our spiritual birth, we still have a lifetime of growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and understanding the riches, power, and life that he has placed in us in his person. Is that not what I have taught for 31 years? 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. And where does God get glory? And what is spiritual growth? Where does one grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Savior, to give glory to God? Do you think he wrote in vain? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I have exhorted you with all that I have been able to exhort you with, to tell you that the day is approaching. And if there ever was a time we needed to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's now. So where does one grow in grace and the knowledge of their Savior? To give glory to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You need to be here learning about Jesus. Do you think I get on to you knowing it's going to make you mad for not coming to church when the Word of God is preached? Do you think I do that knowing it's going to irritate you and make you mad? You think I'm a fool? I want to be your friend. I don't do that to irritate you. I do that because I know that the Word of God is taught and preached in this church, in the Sunday school classes, among the young people by Michael. I teach and preach it out here, and this is where you need to be. Not because of me or Michael or the Sunday school teachers, but for yourself. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also, that's plural, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now here's the crux of what growing to Christian maturity is. Church members are branches of his body. His body is the vine. Church members, that's what the church is. Church members of his body, let the knowledge, let. This is something you have to let happen. Church members of his body, let the knowledge of their Savior flow through them and grow in his grace. Without him, they can do nothing. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you that many times in my life, my motives have not been pure. My carnal man is a very self-centered individual. He looks out for himself. He is easily hurt and easily offended. He is a monster. But I tell you now, standing before you, knowing we were going to take the Lord's Supper tonight, I tell you that my motives for teaching you about Jesus are pure. And I tell you that they are the things that you need in your life. They are the things I need in my life. Because I'm the one who has to do the studying to put them out to you. This is the last thing, and it's right on 12 o'clock, so I'm finishing up pretty good. So what is the abundant life? This is it. It's nothing spectacular. What is the abundant life? It is getting up every day and going through it. When you sin, Christ in you lets you know it. It's not difficult. You confess by asking him to forgive you and knowing that he has. Then you repent, that we repeat that process until you go to bed that night. I never have confessed when I had a bad dream. Maybe I ought to. You wake up the next morning. As you grow in the personal knowledge of him from Scripture, you develop a personal relationship with him, and that ever-deepening relationship produces more and more fruit. That's the Christian life. That's going in and out and finding pastors. Well, let me ask you this question. Are you saved? Or are you still trying to add something to what you believe? Were you taught as a child that if you believed in Christ and attended, did certain things, ritualistic things for the rest of your life, that you had a chance of going to heaven? Have you ever just thrown up your hand and trusted Jesus and him alone to save you? Ask him to save you. And then openly confess. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I can't save you, you know that. Your church can't save you, you can't save yourself. But what about Jesus? You want to trust him and him alone? Then during this silent moment of prayer, you go to him and just tell him you're a sinner. He already knows that. And ask him to save you from what you are as we pray silently. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you made salvation so simple that a child can understand it. I pray, Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has trusted in Jesus, has asked him for salvation, Lord, I can't help your Holy Spirit. But I know that when your Holy Spirit works on a heart, it knows what it needs to do. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if you're leading some spirit to come forward this morning, some soul, to confess that this morning or before it's accepted Christ and wants to make a public profession of it, I hope for their sake, Lord, they'll come. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the song leader comes, the lights are turned on, as the pianist comes. However, God's been dealing with you this morning.